the Word of God. Would you open it, please, to the 21st chapter of Acts. As we continue in our study of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we come to the middle of Acts 21. For time's sake, we will not be able to read this entire passage publicly, but as I tell you the story of what happens, I hope that you will read it, beginning in the middle of chapter 21, all the way down through chapter 22. The most unanswerable argument for the reality of Jesus Christ is the evidence of a changed life. The thing you cannot argue with is evidence that a life has been changed by the power of God. People will argue about doctrine. They will argue about position. They will argue about interpretation. They will argue about tradition. But the one thing that people cannot argue about is that a life has been drastically changed by the power of Jesus Christ. There is no argument for that. The story, beginning in the middle of Acts 21, down through chapter 22... is the story of an apostle of Jesus Christ who says with the unanswerable argument, "My life has been changed." Against all of the counsel and the pleading of his friends, Paul has come to Jerusalem compelled by the Spirit. One of the major reasons he is determined to come to Jerusalem is not only that God's Spirit is telling him he wants him to go there, but Paul with his traveling companions are carrying a large contribution that he has been working on for years among the Gentile churches. And he is bringing with him this large contribution to give to the saints in Jerusalem. Paul would write in one of his letters that the Jerusalem church had shared their spiritual blessings with the Gentiles, and it was appropriate for the Gentiles to share their material blessings with the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul comes with 8 traveling companions, representatives of all these areas where these churches are located, and together they accompany this contribution and bring it to Jerusalem. They arrive in Jerusalem in the middle of Acts 21. Paul sits down with James, and here are the leaders of 2 divergent groups in the body of Christ. James has become the pillar of the church in Jerusalem and is looked to as the leader among the Jewish Christians. Paul is the leader of the Gentile Christians, and with him are representatives of the fruit of his labor as they travel with him to Jerusalem. They sit down together, and though it's not stated in the text, Paul doesn't mention it until chapter 24. But he brings this contribution to James and the brethren and shares what God has done among the Gentiles. The Bible says about them when they heard this, they praised God. For the benefit of the Jews who were hearing bad rumors about Paul, that he was telling Jewish people they couldn't follow in the customs of the Jews anymore, James encourages Paul to go through a rite of purification that he might not defile the temple. And so for 7 days, Paul goes in and out of the temple area. Toward the end of that week, some men who had traveled as far as Asia to come from Asia to come to Jerusalem recognized Paul as the one who'd started trouble, as in their opinion, around their area. And they made accusations against Paul that were very inaccurate. In fact, they were just lies. They said he preaches everywhere against our people and our customs and about this place. And he's even defiled the temple by bringing a Gentile in here, which Paul never did. They stirred up the crowd in the temple so violently that they attack Paul in the temple. They drag him out of the building proper into the temple courts. And they begin to beat him as if to beat him to death. That was their goal, to kill him right there on the temple grounds. A commander for the Roman troops who was located in the Tower of Antonia, which was on the northwest corner of the temple, heard the commotion. And they come down and save Paul's life. But the crowd is so violently against Paul that the last few yards, they literally had to carry him to the steps in order to protect him from the crowd. As they get up the steps, Paul says to the commander, "May I speak to you a moment?" The commander says, "Do you speak Greek? I thought you were the Egyptian that led a revolt in the desert a few years ago and disappeared." And Paul says, "No, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. May I speak to the crowd?" And the Roman commander gives him permission. And Paul waves with his hand and the entire crowd quiets down. And when he began to speak to them in Hebrew, it got as quiet as it could possibly be. You could have heard a pin drop. And Paul begins to preach to these people. In verses 3 through 5 of chapter 22, he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I was raised right here in Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, who was the chief teacher of the Jewish people, the one who was looked to as the scholarly man among the Jews, he says, under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. In fact," he says, I went a step further than most of you. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. What I'm telling you here today is I persecuted these people who follow the name of Jesus, and the high priest and the council, the Sanhedrin, will verify my story. What I'm telling you is true. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul is saying, you know the old Native American proverb, you're not to judge a man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Paul is saying to these Jews who had been violently opposed to him and had tried to kill him just moments earlier, Paul says to these Jews, I know what you feel. I know what it's like. I know what your struggles are. I know what your pain is. I know why you're so violently opposed to this way, because I was there myself. I've been there. I was more zealous, in fact, for persecuting the way than most of you are. I understand where you are because I've been there myself. Folks, there isn't anyone who can minister to another quite like someone who's been down that same road themselves. Yesterday in our chapel, we had a memorial service for little Jonathan Tyler Schreck. Jonathan Tyler arrived about 16 weeks into the pregnancy, and there was a memorial service for him yesterday in our chapel. And two of the people who came to that memorial service were Dick and Cheryl Monk. Dick and Cheryl have not only lost a daughter recently because of a car accident. Years and years ago, they had a baby boy that lived just 16 hours and died. When Dick and Cheryl came to Brett and Kelly, I think Brett and Kelly appreciated the fact that here are some people who know the pain that we feel. There is no one who can minister to people like that like people who've been down that road. And Paul's testimony to the Jews is, I have been where you are. I understand what you feel. But beginning at verse 6, he begins to give the details of his conversion. Now, Luke gave the details of his conversion in chapter 9, but it was a narrative. It was Luke telling the story. In chapter 22 and again in chapter 26, it's Paul telling his own story. And Paul gives it in his own words. Isn't it incredible how well you remember the day you were converted to Christ? You remember the day you were saved? December the 30th, 1971, late one night, in fact, after midnight, I gathered in a little church building with some friends who'd loved me to the cross and was baptized into Christ in a little church building in Waco, Texas. And I remember the details of what happened that night as well as if it were yesterday. And you remember the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You remember that day. And what Paul is doing in chapter 22 is telling the story of the day he came to Christ. And as he tells the story, he said, you know, I was on my way to Damascus and a bright light shone from heaven and a voice spoke to me. Why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What shall I do, Lord? He said, go into the city and it'll be told you everything that's assigned for you to do. He said, I went into Damascus blind. But a man named Ananias came to me and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And he said, in that moment, I was able to see him. And then Ananias said to him, why do you wait? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on his name. Later, Paul says, I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance and I saw a vision of the risen Christ. And he said, leave Jerusalem immediately. These people will not hear your testimony. And Paul sort of argues with the Lord. Lord, these people listen to me. They know I've gone from synagogue to synagogue imprisoning people. They will listen to me. They know where I've been. And Jesus finally says to him, go. And I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Well, so far the crowd has been listening incredibly quietly. But when he uses that word Gentiles, the roof comes off. These people start throwing dust in the air and ripping their garments and shouting at the top of their voice, away with him, this man doesn't deserve to live. Now keep in mind this Roman commander who's standing there. He doesn't speak Hebrew. He doesn't know what Paul has said. He's listening to Paul as he speaks, but he doesn't know what he says. And all of a sudden, everybody's quiet as a mouse listening to this man as he goes on. And then all of a sudden he says, I believe this man must have offended this bunch of people. I mean, they're screaming and they're hollering and they're trying to get their hands on him. And finally, the commander says, take him up to the barracks and scourge him and let's get to the bottom of this thing. Well, Paul kind of has a little fun with him there for a few minutes. They take him up to the barracks and they strip him down and they're ready to scourge him. The same beating that Jesus underwent before the crucifixion. They're about to scourge him. And as they have Paul ready to be scourged, Paul just kind of asks an innocent question. Is this the way you normally treat Roman citizens? You put them in chains and beat them before they've even had a trial, and the guy that's about to beat them stands back and says, whoa, you say Roman citizen? Commander, you need to come in here. And the commander comes in there and he says, this man's a Roman citizen. What? The commander says to Paul, I had to pay a large sum of money to get my citizenship. And Paul says, I was born a Roman citizen. And right there is when the beating stopped. Never got started. And the next morning, this commander is going to take Paul down before the Sanhedrin to try to get to the bottom of what's going on here. Let me make two or three observations about this passage. Number one, you can't help but see the value of the body of Christ, the value of the unity of the body of Christ in this passage. They sit down together, folks, in chapter 21, Jewish brethren and Gentile brethren, though their discipleship was very, very different. The Jews following in many of their customs and traditions, and the Gentiles living a very different lifestyle. Different in their discipleship, but coming together around a table saying, we are both part of the family of God. Listen, we need to value the unity in the family of God above everything else. Folks, it is time that Christians quit writing each other up and off and dividing among ourselves and fighting about stuff that God must shake his head in heaven wondering what in the world are they doing. And it's time we understand that we can differ in methods of discipleship and fellowship, but we are part of the family of God. And we need to come to the place where we'd rather die than see someone destroy the unity in the family of God. God forgive us for our competitivism between congregations and groups, and our exclusivism, and our drawing circles and saying who's in and who's out as if we were God. God forgive us for the times we have brought pain to the heart of God because we've been dividing the family of God rather than valuing the unity in the family of God and doing all that we can to promote it. You can't help but see the unity in the family of God in the early centuries, and we need to get there ourselves. Number two, you can't miss the generosity of the early church. These Gentiles had given so much of their material wealth to take to Jerusalem to give to saints they would never meet this side of heaven. Why? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave to their ability and beyond their ability. Why? Because their priority in life was the family of God and the will of God and the kingdom of God. Boy, it's hard to live, isn't it, in this old look out for number one, elevate self, take care of your own stuff, you know, can all you get and get all you can. It's hard to live in this world. Brothers and sisters, unless God is receiving the first fruits of our energies and the first fruits of our times and the first fruits of our incomes, if God isn't receiving the priority in everything that we are and do, then we can't claim to be a follower of His. He demands first priority in all things. Third, I am incredibly impressed at Paul's patience with these people. They had just tried to beat him to death right there 30 seconds earlier. And when he gets up and he asks permission to speak, he doesn't get up there and say, okay, you people are going to get yours. You just wait till God unleashes His wrath on you, you hard-necked, stiff-necked bunch of people. You're going to get yours. No, it was Paul's loving patience of saying, brethren, I know how you feel. I've been there. My life was radically changed by Jesus Christ. Implication, your life can be changed by Jesus as well. I don't know about you, but when someone attacks me, it seems like my first reaction wants to be almost every time to strike back. You know, in the home, my wife says something, cuts me down, my immediate reaction is to want to cut back. My kids say something that cut me down, my immediate reaction is to want to say something to cut back. Someone in the body of Christ says something to cut, my immediate response is to want to cut back. And here I see an apostle of Jesus Christ who had just been, they tried to tear him limb from limb. He gets up to preach and he shows the long suffering of God. And rather than respond in kind, he responds with love. That's the way I want to be in my life. And finally, the courage this apostle of Jesus Christ demonstrates is indescribable. They just tried to kill him. And as they're dragging him, carrying him, literally carrying him up the steps so that the crowd can't get their hands on him, he says, can I speak to the crowd? And in that moment of crisis in his life, he preaches fearlessly the name of Jesus Christ. Or can I tell you, I'm so quick to turn tail and run at the first sign of resistance. And here's this apostle of Jesus Christ who demonstrates the power of the Spirit of God in his life in the moment of greatest difficulty. Brothers and sisters, a few years ago, we went through a lot of changes here at Quail Springs, and a lot of pain went with that. And we still feel the effects of some of that pain. What a tragedy it would be to go through all of that. Going through all of that change to try to bring more people to Christ, and yet we still remain silent. What a tragedy to go through all that for nothing. We need to be in prayer as a church to ask the Spirit of God to give us a spirit of boldness to say to people who don't know Jesus, you come and let us show you Jesus in our lives. When they resist, with boldness we continue to love them to the cross. And whenever they keep holding us at arm's length, we keep persistently, like Paul did, saying, let me show you the changed life in Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to be telling our community, the people we live around, the people we work beside, that the good news is Jesus saves. And He'll change your life as He has changed mine. If we're not going to do that, if we're going to keep the good news to ourselves, God, have pity on us. God, forgive us. Let's pray. Father God, help us to see the value of your church. A church so valuable that you allowed your son to die that he might buy it with his own blood. We pray that you'll forgive us for the times we have done things to cause disunity in your family. And oh God, we pray that you might help us to understand how you value it and help us to value it as well. Help us love the family of God. Help us to love it with all of our hearts. Father, we thank you for the generosity we see in these Gentile brethren, and we pray that you might make us a generous people, generous with our time, with our abilities, and yes, even with our money. And we pray that you'll make us a long-suffering people, people who don't respond with revenge, but who respond with love when attacked. Help us practice that in our homes, our families. Help us to practice it in this family. And Father, we pray for a spirit of boldness, that you might help us to reach out to people that don't walk with God, that we might love them to the cross of Jesus. Give us a boldness that won't be denied, a courage in the face of crisis even. Help us to imitate this apostle of Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, your response can be the same as Paul's response was. And Ananias said to him, "Why do you wait? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on his name." You can do that very thing this morning. You can leave here free from your sin if you'll name Jesus Lord of your life, come to him by faith, obey his gospel. This morning, if you want to come and join hands with us as we try our best to reach out to this community and world, please come and join us. Come and put your hand in ours and say, "We want to help you. We want to help take the good news that Jesus saves to this world." Whatever your response to his call, would you come right now while we stand together and sing?
Spirit of